and makes my sins his own. That's a wonder of wonders, isn't it? That he that was holy and harmless and separate from sinners took my sins as if they were his. That's a wondrous love for sure. In Psalm 137, the psalmist writes, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, if you stop right there, that's pretty discouraging. It's a discouraging situation, and I've been reading a bit in Jeremiah, now into Lamentations. Lamentations is a short book, doesn't take very long, but it's hard to read. It's hard to read about the people of God being taken into captivity. They deserved it. You know, if that happened to us today, we would deserve it. But they were taken into captivity into the Babylonian Empire. And then when the Babylonian Empire got punished by God, the Medes and Persians took over. So the people of God went from being slaves and captives to the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, same thing, to then being slaves and captives to the Medes and Persians. So their slavery or their captivity just went from one group to another group, and they became slaves of slaves just about. So the people of God, the nation of Israel, was taken over, taken into this captivity. And what appears to be happening here in Psalm 137 is their captors are mocking them. Right? They're just mocking them. They've taken them over into slavery, captivity, and now they are mocking them, saying, "Oh, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Right? How would you like to be treated that way? Could happen. Could happen to us. Right? How would you like if somebody took over us and said, "Hey, sing us one of those good old songs," and they did it in a mocking way, right? Imagine what that would feel like. Well, the people of God here asked a rhetorical question, you might say. They said, "How shall we sing one of the Lord's songs in a strange land?" You know, they said, we're not home anymore. We're not where we hang our hat. We're not where the assembled people of God have been for generations and been for a long time. We're now into this foreign land, and now they're mocking us, saying, "Why don't you sing us one of your songs?" They don't like their songs. You know, these Babylonians or the Medes and Persians, they didn't like the songs of the Israelites. You think they wanted to hear the song of Moses? You think they wanted to hear what Moses and Miriam sang on the other side of the flood? They didn't give a whit about that song. They're just mocking them. "We've taken you over. We don't like you. We don't like what you do. We don't like where you came from. Hey, sing us one of your songs." Right? So what are the people of God to do? Well, they asked this rhetorical question. How shall we sing one of the Lord's songs in a strange land? If you stop right there, you'd say, well, that's a reasonable question. How are we going to do that? If America got overcome by the Chinese and they speak a language vastly different than ours, and if they were to mock us and say, "Hey, sing us one of your hymns," and laughing while they ask it, right? We might ask the same question. What they carried us over to China, took over our land and carried us there, and they said, "Hey, now you're in Beijing, sing us one of your songs." You know, laughing or snarling or snickering as they ask the question. We might ask the same thing. How? How can I sing praise to God in a strange land? We know we do that here, right? We're in a strange land. Even in America, we're in a strange land because we're in a world of sin and sorrow. We're on the low ground of sin and sorrow, as the Bible calls it. Our citizenship, the Bible says that our conversation is from heaven. And that word conversation there in that context means like citizenship. It's like we're citizens of heaven. We're born from above, right? We're born from heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. That's true if we're in the United States. It's true if we're in Arkansas. It's true if we're in Central Arkansas. It might be where our bodies call home, but we're still in a strange land. We're in a strange land because our citizenship and the vastness of our existence is in heaven. Because even if you live on this life in this world for 100 years, you're going to be in eternity for in heaven for all of eternity. So the length of our existence is eternal, and the time of our existence is primarily in heaven. We're born from heaven. We come from heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And our citizenship in heaven should mean a lot more to us than our citizenship as an American or as an Arkansan. Right? It's a glorious citizenship that this world can't hold a candle to. So as they're being mocked like this and they ask the question, then there's a psalm here that's paraphrased in one of our hymns, and it says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it." Now that raise, it's like a razor kind of raising. It's not meaning build it up. He's saying cut it down to the ground. "Raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." But look what he says about Jerusalem. If I forget Jerusalem, right? "Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth." You know, the psalm writer here is saying, it doesn't matter if I'm in a foreign land. If I forget where I've come from, then let me lose my ability to speak. Let my hand forget her cunning. Let me forget how to work. Let me forget how to plant corn and raise it and to harvest it. Let me forget how to do my daily job. Let me forget how to talk. Let me no longer be able to speak or work or provide for me and my family if I forget that Jerusalem, the place of God, is my chief joy in this world. Well, that's a beautiful, beautiful thought, isn't it? Let me forget everything else if I forget that which is most important. And we need to remember every day of our life what's most important. And what's most important is being a citizen of heaven, being somebody that is born from heaven, and somebody that one day is going to heaven. So let me be found among the people of God that are bound for heaven, and in a worship that reminds us where we've come from and where we're going to. Oh yeah, let me forget all these things if I forget the most important thing. So even in the midst of persecution and slavery, the people of God were able to say, "I can remember a better time, and I can look forward to a far better time." That's true of you and me today, isn't it? Brother Isaac, would you lead us in prayer, please? And then Brother Howard's going to come and stand before us. Please pray for him, that the Lord will bless him richly as he endeavors to preach the Word of God unto us.
Thy house, Lord, and worship thy righteous and holy name. We thank thee for all that are able to come here. We bless all those who are ill and afflicted, those who lost loved ones. We bless the servant that's going to come before us, Lord. And please give him a tongue to speak and give us ears and heart to understand, Lord. And please forgive us our sins as we start for God.
Amen. Amen.
Certainly feel a need to of your prayers. Please continue to be praying. Thankful for that prayer that has gone before us. Thankful for the words that our pastor has spoken from God's Word. And thankful for the thoughts that he shared with us out of those words. Certainly need the Holy Spirit to guide us today. We want to testify of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and bring Him glory and honor in everything we do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to get an expression in verse 8, And that's what I want to be the center of my thoughts that I share with you this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now I want to think about that this morning. And whatever time that the Lord blesses us to stand up here, we want to think about just that verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I have a lot of other verses that I want to get to, but it's all want to be centered around this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is Jesus speaking that the pure in heart are blessed. He is declaring a blessing on the pure in heart. And what for? Well, for they shall see God. That is the blessing, right? The reason that they are blessed, the pure in heart, the reason that they are blessed is that they shall see God. Shall see God. He didn't say, he used the future tense. He didn't say, they see God. Okay? Because in a sense, we can say that we see the Lord, right? We see Jesus. We can see miracles, and we can say, well, that's the Lord working. We can see the way that the church works and the blessings that He gives us when He blesses us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we can say that we saw the Lord through an eye of faith, you understand, through a glass darkly, as it were. We can say that we do see the Lord at times. But this is a blessing that He is blessing on the pure in heart, that they shall see God. Right? This is something in the future. They're going to see God. Let's go to John 3, 1 John 3, excuse me, to a parallel expression. If I can turn there. First John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's a present tense part of this verse and a future tense part of this verse. Now are we the sons of God. That's present tense. We belong to God. He has chosen us. He has redeemed us. He has born us again. That all those things make us the children of God, the sons of God. But there's something that He said that's not yet appeared. Right, it's not yet evident to us. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't resemble God the way that we should resemble God. We don't resemble Him the way that we shall resemble Him. We don't see Him the way that we shall see Him. He's talking about a future time. When He appears, we shall be like Him. When He appears, when Jesus comes back and we meet Him in the air, we're going to ever be with the Lord. We're going to see Him as He is, not through a glass darkly like we do now, but face to face. We're going to know even as we are known. We're going to see Him as He is. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. For those that are pure in heart, that's something to look forward to. It's something to have a hope in, that we're going to see Him as He is. We're blessed are the pure in heart. Now, we kind of have a problem with sin, don't we? We have depravity. We are depraved in our nature. We have sinned. That doesn't make us pure. The pure is without sin, right? The sin is what defiles us. And so... the question is, how can we that are dead in sin be pure in heart? Okay? Can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Okay? I can't use a dirty rag to clean myself. Okay? I can't use a filthy, dirty heart to clean and make my heart pure. Okay? The heart. We understand it as a material organ, a physical organ, right? But that was named after. They didn't name that physical organ. They didn't understand all the material aspects of the organ that pumps blood throughout our body. When Jesus was speaking, it was named after that center of our being, right? The biblical usage of the heart is something that's very at the core of us. It's the deepest part of us, okay? And that's why they named that heart, that it's our vitals, right? It's right in the center of our body. It's the vital. We can't live without it. It circulates the life, which is in the blood. It circulates that life throughout our whole body, every member of our body. And so the heart here in a spiritual aspect is that core center of our being. And Jeremiah 17 says, heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Okay? We need God to come and cleanse us in order to be pure in heart. Okay? We cannot cleanse ourselves. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are absolutely unable to purify our heart. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But now we have a change in direction. But," okay, he has just laid out what we ourselves were. Not very nice. Hateful and hating one another. Okay, but regardless of the fact that that's what we were, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He saved us, right? Brother Gary and I have been working on diagramming sentences, right? And I feel like if you drill down into the center core of that whole sentence there that I read, you have, He saved us. He saved us. We need to be saved. Amen. We need to be saved by someone who is pure. We need to be saved by not only someone who is pure, but has the ability to purify us. He saved us. Is it because of something that we have done? Is that a cause or a reason for Him saving us? The apostle says no. He says not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Okay? He already laid out what we have done. We have lived in malice. We have lived in deceit. Hateful and hating one another. That isn't going to save us, right? But He saved us, okay? The active part, our actions, what we do, are in the third verse. But in the fourth through the seventh verse, God is the actor, right? He is the one who is saving. He saved us. We have been saved. We are passive in that transaction. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Because He is merciful. Because He has been able to show grace on us, even though that we were hateful. Although that we were not righteous. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. He has washed us. He has cleansed us. How are we pure in heart? Well, it takes someone to reach our heart. It takes someone that has a ability to wash us, okay? Only the Spirit of God can get into that heart. And it's not going to be by the will of that heart, right? For to be spiritual minded is life, but to be carnal minded is death, right? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We could never convince someone to have an open mind towards Christ if they're in a carnal state, if they don't have the Spirit of God within their heart. Why? Well, the apostle says because they're enmity with God. If I'm at enmity with something, I can't just choose not to be at enmity, right? I have to, something has to happen to reconcile me to that person. I'm not going to just change my mind. But what happens is regeneration. We are washed. We are made clean in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how we are washed and made pure in our hearts. Go to Colossians 3. Where is it? I think I might be getting two different. Colossians chapter 3 starts out, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Where is it where we're baptized in Christ? Is that Colossians 1? Because we're risen with Christ, but he talks about how we're risen with Christ earlier, Colossians 1. Maybe it's the second. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, so I'm thinking of Colossians 2. Colossians 2 says, "For in him," verse 9, Colossians 2, verse 9, says, "For in him," this is through Christ, we're rooted and built up in Christ, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We have a picture of regeneration here within circumcision. But this is a circumcision the Apostle Paul's talking about, one that's created without hands. One that the Spirit of God does directly, a direct operation on your heart, on the heart of the sinner, okay? When we have a dead alien sinner with a hardened, stony heart, a heart that is at enmity with God, the Holy Spirit comes in and does a circumcision that is made without hands to cut away the body of those sins of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Right? So the circumcision cuts away. And in Romans 2, the Apostle Paul is making a distinguishing about what it is to be a spiritual Jew. All right, a Jew is not this in the New Testament day, in the day after Christ. We have a changing of the covenant, and a Jew, which is a spiritual Jew, is not one which is one outwardly according to the flesh, but a Jew which is inwardly, and circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. Okay, to be a member of Jerusalem, the city of God, to be in the kingdom of God, it takes a circumcision which is made without hands. Right, it is by the Holy Spirit of God directly acting on us. And it's also how we are washed in regeneration. It's how we are cleansed from the stain of sin. And our spirits have been made born again, created a new creature in Christ. Now, we go to Colossians 3. It says, if you then be risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Now that we have been purified, now that we have a born-again spirit, okay, now it's time to set the rest of ourselves. Set our affections. Set our desire, our eyes and our ears and our lips in His praise, our feet in His walk, and set our affection on things above. Jesus said to lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay? Treasure is something that's valued. It's something that you work for. Okay, it's the proceeds of your labor. It's what you've been working towards. Okay, we can devote ourselves to working to things in this world. Right, we can lay up for ourselves earthly treasures. We can build up and accumulate earthly wealth, and we can also build up and accumulate treasures in heaven. That's what we need to be working towards. We need to be in the kingdom. We need to be setting our affection on things above, seeking Christ, understanding the mysteries that He showed us in His Word, obeying His commands, learning His commands better, and laying up for ourselves treasure. For He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we have a pure heart by regeneration. And then we are commanded to set our affection there, so that we have, so that our heart is there where our treasure is, so that we can enjoy the fellowship of our inheritance. Back to thinking about Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Blessed for they shall see God." Okay, that is our inheritance. Our inheritance is to be with God. He created heaven for Him to dwell in. He created heaven to enjoy our presence, for us to worship Him in. That is our inheritance. It's about being present with God. It's about seeing God. And here, in this time, we need to set our affections and seek Him to enjoy Him now, even on this side of heaven. Back to Colossians 3, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I'm very hopeful for that. I'm very hopeful that Christ is my life. I'm very hopeful that my life is hid in Christ. Hid with Christ in God. That's the only way I'm going to be preserved until the resurrection. If it has to do with my faithfulness, if it has to do with my obedience, if it has to do with me successfully laying up treasures, and if it has to do with my affections always being in the right place, or being in the right place more often than not, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But my life is hid with Christ in God. when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a strong statement. Shall. Ye shall. Sounds like a promise to me. What's the condition? Right? What is that condition based on? Well, it's based on Christ. That's why it can be so certain. It can be so certain because it's based on a very faithful God. It's based on a successful Savior. It's based on the work of Christ. It's based on what He's done. If it's about me setting my affections where it needs to go, if it's about what treasure I've laid up, then it won't be very certain, will it? We understand our depravity and we understand the commands of the law, so it would be a 0% chance. But in most people's minds, at least, it would at least be wobbly in most people's minds. But the Bible is very certain that we shall. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5 says, therefore, it's a conclusion that we shall appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. These are all the things that we put away. Why? Because our life is hid with Christ in God. We do this because we shall appear with Him in glory. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Right? We're renewed, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We were originally in Adam created to show His praise, to magnify Him, to reflect His glory. And it takes a renewing and a renewal process after the image of God that created Him. We are a new creature. We are a new creature in Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The things that separate us naturally, the things that we use to identify, you know, people and peoples and tribes and where you come from, where you live, who you identify with, who you work for, all those things are indiscriminate to our citizenship in heaven. It's all about Christ. It's all about who He died for. It's all about who the Holy Spirit has regenerated. That's who's in this kingdom. And Jesus emphasized these things about the heart, about not being able to change your own heart. When He talks about by their fruits you shall know them. I'm not going to turn to it, but we are familiar with the expressions that Jesus said that out of, first of all, He talks about defiling. When the Pharisees talked about how you had to wash your hands to eat, okay? Jesus said that's not what defiles you, right? That's not what spoils you. You are defiled by the words that you speak. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? The words that you say tell where your heart is. It tells what the direction of your heart, where your affection is. It's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to come out of your speech, and it's going to show up in your walk. He says, that's what defileth the man. Out of the good treasure of the heart comes good fruit. And out of the evil treasure of an evil heart comes out evil fruit. And Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. For us to have good works, we have to be made good. We have to be made good. We can't make ourselves good. A tree cannot change its nature by the fruit that it produces. Okay? It produces fruit according to its nature. And Jesus said that good trees are going to produce good fruit, and evil trees will produce corrupt fruit. And Jesus said that because we have to be born again. We have to be, our nature has to be changed. We can't do that by our own will or our works of righteousness. But according to His mercy, according to His good pleasure, He comes and He gives us that washing of regeneration. He makes us pure in heart. The purity of heart that we have is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It's because God has born us, okay? And that's why we're going to see God. We shall see God because of His work, because of His goodness, because in His mercy He's come down and He's cut away the sin. Because He's already took care of it on the cross, right? Because He's paid for those sins. He has suffered the punishment due those sins. One more place. Hebrews 10 and 16. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that He had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." This is the Holy Ghost witnessing to us that Jesus Christ has perfected us, right? He has perfected us on the cross. That means that we are once and forever perfected. Legally, our sins have been taken care of. And this is the Holy Ghost's witness to us, according to prophecy. Verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." God writes His laws in our heart and in our minds. Okay? God does that. And Paul in Romans 2 amplifies that, saying, talking about these Gentiles that do by nature the things contained in the law, not having a rabbi to teach them. Right. This is the law, you know, A, B, C, do your, you know, this is the Ten Commandments, do this. Gentiles, when they are doing the thing contained in the law, when they show love, when they show devotion and loyalty and humility, meekness and temperance, they are showing the work, Apostle Paul says, of the law written in their heart. Mm-hmm. Who can do that? Right? I can't do that. I can't write on your heart. Especially if your heart is at enmity with God. All right, I can't do that. But God can. Only God can. He writes His law in our hearts and in our minds. Will I write them? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Yes, He's taken our sins, right? He took our sins to the cross. He bore our sins in His own body, okay? But He's forgotten about it, right? He's forgotten about it, the sins, okay? But Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's a witness to us that we have no sin in a legal standpoint. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a strong statement for a God that knows everything. For a God that's really not capable of forgetting. He's making a statement about how He's satisfied with the offering of Christ. How He's satisfied with our propitiation. He is satisfied that those sins have been taken care of to the point where He doesn't remember them anymore. They're not an issue. They're not in the way of us going to heaven, right? They're brought to a land of forgetfulness, where, to the point to where he says, the God that knows everything and never forgets says that I will remember these sins no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Those sins have been taken care of. But back to the pure in heart. Our hearts are pure because he has washed us and cleansed us. He's cut away the body of sins. He has, by virtue of his resurrection, he has washed us and renewed us and finally written his laws in our hearts. That's where our good works, our good fruits comes from. It comes from a clean and pure heart. And I believe with everything that I have that you, if you love the Lord, if you love the Lord's people, if you love the Lord's church, if you want to be with Christ, if you love the gospel that you've heard, that promise applies to you, that you are blessed. For you shall see God. The pure in heart have that promise that they shall see God. Come ahead.
So in Hebrews 10, when he says, "I will write my law in their hearts and on their minds," who asked to have that done? Probably doesn't tell anybody asked for that, did they? Who petitioned for that to happen? You know, who raised their hand and said, "Lord, please write your law on my heart and on my mind"? I mean, the Bible's foreign to that concept there, right? The Bible's showing you that God acted on his own sovereignty to do that to you. Right? You didn't ask for it. Your mama didn't ask for that to happen for you. She may have asked, but that's not why it happened. So this happens because of God's own volition, God's choosing, God's sovereignty. He chose who he's going to write his law on, whose heart and mind he's going to write. So, Colossians 3:3, where Brother Howard was, I love that verse. He says, "And ye are dead, and your life." Well, that contradicts itself, doesn't it? He says, "Ye are dead, and your life." You know, you would think that it might say, by the way we speak, "Ye are dead, but your life." That's not what it said. "Ye are dead, and your life," like what James is about to say, "is hid." Now, when the kids were real little, they'd say, "Daddy, let's play hide and seek." We'd play hide and seek in the house. You know, Olive's age or younger, probably. And they'd say, "Daddy, let's play hide and seek." We'd play hide and seek. And they'd go hide, and they'd think it was so funny, and they'd have a place that they thought was great. "Daddy, can I go find you here?" You know, and I'd say, call out one of their names. "Where are you?" "I'm over here." You know, they didn't realize you're defeating the purpose of what you're doing here. Right? You want to play hide and seek. It's supposed to make it hard to find. So when they say, "I'm over here," well, it's not hard anymore. I just go where the kids are. "I found you." And they laugh and giggle and think that's so great, right? Well, the Bible tells us there that your life is hid in Christ. Now, one thing that's amazing about God is God has hid your life and he's still able to tell you where it is and nobody can still find it. Right? It's as if God can say, "You know, Lord, where's my life?" It's like he's saying, "It's over here," but the enemy still can't find it. Because it's hidden in Christ so well. They can't touch you. They cannot touch your life. And it's as if the Lord's saying, "It's over here, it's in my hand." Right? He said, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." It's as if the Lord's saying, "Your life's here, but it's still hidden. You can't find it. Nobody else can find it. Your enemies can't find it. Even though I told them where it is, they still can't find it." Right? But what did he say right before that? "Ye are dead." Well, what are you dead to? How are you dead? Everyone in the building still has a heart pump. Everybody in the building still has air breathing through your lungs. and oxygen in the blood. Life is in the blood. Every one of us still have that happening right now. We don't know for how much longer, but we all still have that. But he says you're dead. Well, how are you dead? You and I are dead to the eternal consequences of what we've done wrong. Right? You and I are dead to the effects of our sin. When it comes to God's eternal perspective and God's judgment of these things, you and I are dead to what we've done. The consequences have been put away. That's why he can say, not but, but and your life is his in Christ. Because you're dead to what you've done, and you're alive to what Christ has done. Isn't that such a beautiful thought? So in Colossians 3, after he set that eternal principle saying, you're dead and you're alive. You're dead to what you've done, you're alive to what Jesus Christ has done. But then he goes through telling us how we're supposed to act. Right? Mortify the deeds of your flesh and all those types of things. And something occurred to me as Brother Howard was speaking to us on this. I never thought of it before. But and there's a beautiful connection with that where he ended and where he started with Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, which is blessed are the pure in heart. Right, you go through those nine Beatitudes. And I tried preaching on some of that to you a while back. I've looked at it again since then, but you know what? I got to correct myself. I think there's something I got just wrong that day. Well, that word blessed, it can mean happy. And I explained it to you that day that it means happy. I just have to say, I'm sorry. I think I was wrong about that. I think that word, the definition works better for blessed is fortunate. You're fortunate if this is your state. You're fortunate if you're pure in heart. Why? Because only a born-again soul can be pure in heart. Can be pure in heart. When he says, blessed are they that mourn, only a born-again soul can mourn the way that he's talking about this. And you can look at those Beatitudes and say, so why are you blessed if you're in this state? Because only a child of God can be in this state, and therefore look what you have coming. All nine of those, that'll work. Where he says, you're fortunate if this is your condition because something better is awaiting you. But like he did in the pattern of Colossians chapter 3, where he says, you're dead in Christ and your life, then he goes on telling you how to act. Well, what he's telling us about how we need to act is, act like that new man that Christ has given you. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Put on the things of Christ. Right? Don't act like the wicked, filthy, vile part of us. Act like the new man. Put that on. Right? Let that be what people see and what you see about yourself and what God sees about you. Then you can go back and look at those nine Beatitudes again and say, you know what? If I act like the pure in heart, if I act like they that mourn, there's a timely blessing and there's a timely sense in all those things that he's promised. You're going to have that here and now. So it's true, first of all, that only a child of God has these blessed conditions and the blessed states that come from that condition. But it's also true if we'll act like those conditions, we'll receive those blessings in time now. It's like a double promise in experience. They're a double blessing. You've got heaven waiting for you if this describes it, something about you. But even if you're boastful and proud and arrogant, whatever, even if we have an agency, when we sense or put upon us, there's still an inner man that is described by those Beatitudes. And there's the eternal blessing that's waiting for us. It is such beautiful, beautiful verses. Every verse of the Bible is so beautiful. I'm thankful for the good start and the good finish to what Brother Howard spoke to us today. And the Lord bless him and stir my mind up on that. And I hope it stirred yours up. And may we go back and study these things more. Meditate upon them and try to dig deeper into God's Word for those purposes. We're going to give you an opportunity to anybody who would like to call the Lord Jesus in baptism or however the church can receive a miracle, would like you to come forward as we sing the first verse of the song. Does anybody have
any? Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. Thank you, Brother Keith. I'll say Amazing Grace. And if you're not going to stand, shake hands with one another and Brother Howard, let him know you appreciate his efforts. And may God be praised for what's gone forward today.